Well, good morning, everybody. Why don't we start off with a quick little chorus here, right? We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Give God a round of applause if you would. So I'm just grateful to be here today, and it's been a really great series. Mark and Johnny, you've done wonderful jobs. And as I've kind of thought through this, I thought through a Christmas song that used to be a favorite of mine, Do You See What I See? And it reminded me then of just a cute little song, but as I thought about it, it really had a lot to do with what my faith journey is all about. Because Hebrews 11 reminds us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we're really following something we can't see fully. We get a lot of insight from Scripture, but still we got to step into it. It's not a thing that's supposed to be constipated in our head, but it's got to travel through our heart and then impact how we live. And I'm grateful, and I want to raise the question continually this morning, do you see what I see? You know, long before my personal faith journey, before even this song became real to me, which I liked, I think I was going to say Bing Crosby sang it, but I'd probably safe to say 80% of the people here don't even have a clue who Bing Crosby is, so I'll leave it right there. But before all of that, I was exposed to a practice, probably in late high school and early college, and it was the practice of visualization. And it's basically, in your mind, you formate a formation of mental images that, especially in an athletic genre, would allow you, in a sense, to see the finish line or the end of the event you're competing in with success. That you would picture yourself already achieving something by faith that you haven't even attempted yet. Muhammad Ali's famous quote, if my mind can conceive and my heart can believe, then I can achieve. If my mind can conceive, my heart can believe, then I can achieve. And for the great champ, Ali, at least 56 out of 61 times, that worked. Former governor and bodybuilder Arnold Schwarzenegger was a huge fan of this practice of visualization in every kind of phase of his life, be it acting or bodybuilding or politics. And he discovered that in his mind, that as he trained his mind, he trained his muscles, his mind would actually dictate how his body would respond before he even attempted it. His conclusion was the mind is literally very powerful. And you don't have to be a person of faith to realize the power that's in that little brain that we all have. The power for good, the power for evil. And a lot of that will be dictated or mandated based on what's going on in here. I've been reintroduced to this philosophy from my little grandson, Cooper. When I go to pick him up on given mornings, as his dad's getting ready to go to school and mom's working, we usually pick up this little book called The Train That Could. And you might remember that story. It's a small little engine that would pull up this long, weighty train up over the hill by saying to himself, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And finally, he did. But he believed it in his head and his heart long before he even attempted the task. Well, whether you believe in this or not, you might think, the guy's preaching heresy. Forget that for a minute. Because I know somebody who wished they would have had that philosophy in their spirit. In 1952 was a young lady by the name of Florence Chadwick. She was 34 years old. On the 4th of July of that year, she attempted to become the first woman to swim the 21 miles across Catalina, the Catalina Chanel from Catalina Island to Palos Verde on the California coast. Some of you know that very well. She trained vigorously for the challenge, 21 miles. She entered the water in tip-top shape, but then something happened that day. The weather was very auspicious, as it normally was. That wasn't necessarily unusual. But the ocean was ice cold. The fog was so thick that she could hardly see the support boats that followed her in case she got in trouble. Sharks prowled all around her. Several times, her support crew used rifles to drive the sharks away from her so she could continue in the task. Americans watched this feat on television. Could you imagine back then there were three TV channels? ABC, NBC, CBS, and if you're lucky like me in Detroit, we got Channel 9 out of Windsor. But basically that's all there was. And while Americans watched on television, she swam for hours and hours and hours. And one of the support boats, her mother and her trainer, encouraged her to keep going, you can do it. And after 15 hours and 55 minutes of swimming through cold, cold water and dense fog, she said, "I can't do it anymore." She couldn't go on. Her mother saying, "You can do it, you can do it." But she couldn't. The sad part, she was 1/2 mile away from the finish line. A guy by the name of Brian Kavanaugh interviewed her after the event. And she told him, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I would have made it. The fog had made it impossible for me to see my goal, and I felt like I was getting nowhere fast." 2 months later, she tried the feat again, this time knowing what was on the other side of that fog, that dense fog, and she made it. And she made it with 2 hours to spare from her first attempt because she saw the finish line in her head that impacted her heart, that impacted her will to keep on going. You know, it's amazing how you might live life if you know where the finish line is and how that can impact every decision you make while you're down here during life's journey. I've been studying through the book of Revelation this month, and when asked about the theme of Revelation, I'm sure a lot of you would kind of get off on the end time stuff and trying to figure out the beast and all those things that kind of get out of, you know, kind of out there for us to really grasp. But one of the great themes of Revelation is found in the 13th chapter, verse 10. That before the arrival to the kingdom of God, there is a need for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. How much do you need that today? Do I need that today? Patient endurance, to stick to it. When the fog is so dense in your life, you can't see the end. When the train coming at you, or the light coming at you in the tunnel is a train and not the light that leads you to victory, and to faithfully be committed by faith to this word of God that is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword that wants to guide us if we submit to it. Do you see what I see? Many years ago, I kind of fell into this. How do I live my life? I would guess if most of you think about eternity, you're living it from here to eternity. When I'm in faith and when you're in faith, there's another way to live life. And the Apostle Paul shows us in two different scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, this great chapter on salvation. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He's already raised you up in Christ. Colossians 3 reminds us I'm actually in the heavenlies right now, just not in my completed state. What would it be like if you lived with the confidence of here this way instead of here trying to get there? You start to take it into your own hands. You start to take control of situations that you have no control over. You get frustrated and discouraged by what life throws at you. And instead, this way, I'm already there. Help me to glorify you, God, in the journey you've given me the privilege to be a part of. I'll never forget one day, it was 1978. My fiance broke up with me a couple months before we got married. I'm glad. And my dad died. Within weeks of each other. And I was hurting really bad. And I remember a friend of mine, once I got settled into life back here in Cleveland, called me up and said, "Aren't you privileged to know that God feels like he can entrust that situation with you?" I didn't feel that. But it really made me think. All of us go through hardship. All of us struggle in life one way or another, one time or another. There's no one here to get through. And it's all part of my journey of faithfulness and patient endurance as I trust my Savior. And that's why Hebrews 12, the author reminds us in verse 2, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. That was us. And is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's how much he loves you and me. And especially during hard times when we might want to tend to say, as Pastor Mark shared with us yesterday, that's when I turn from you. You don't really love me. And he just might love you more than you could ever be loved if you turn to him and not away from him. Do you see what I see? These past 5 weeks, along with tremendous music and the children's choir and a beautiful manger to my left, this helped to paint a picture of what this day represents. The incarnation, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a miraculous birth, God-man in one coming down to planet Earth from the penthouse to the outhouse. To walk the walk that you and I can't walk. He walked it to the cross to pay the penalty that you and I could not pay for our salvation. He took it on himself. I thought about this. Angels communicating the miracle to both Mary and Joseph. Joseph almost quietly divorced her out of love. Think about it. Here's the gal that you're going to marry, and she's pregnant. It'd take a heck of a guy to hang in there. He was going to do it gracefully so she wouldn't be embarrassed and shamed. But instead, the angel intervened and spoke not only to Mary, but to Joseph. A baby was conceived by whom? The Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because the baby had to be holy, without sin, and without the possibility of sinning. Or else, that cross is useless. It would have been fine for him, but not you and me. Mary and Joseph, on a donkey, a 90-mile journey with a pregnant gal, a teenage gal, and they land in a feeding trough to deliver a child, Luke 2. The birth of the child, first witnessed by lowly shepherds. Johnny, you did a great job with that last week. Thank you. An angel of the Lord appearing to them, announcing the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And immediately a great heavenly host. And that word means possibly billions of angels. It's a great choir. Where are you? You got great. But there's 19 of you. They blew it away with billions. Singing this hymn, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The Magi come from the east, traveling, some say, between 700 and 900 miles. To go see these parents who gave birth to this very special child, to lay gifts at Mary's feet. The scripture says Mary pondered, thought about it, meditated upon it, probably filled every thought she had for the rest of her human life. Herod, it filled him with wrath. Kill all the little boys under two. That include my grandson. Make it real. And the mission of redemption began. Do you see what I see? A sinless life filled with miracles, compassion, and truth. A flippant crowd praising him on one hand, and on the other hand saying, crucify him, crucify him. You ever get that way? You flip back and forth on your response to who Jesus is based on life circumstances. The religious right, crucify him. A heartbroken burial where mama looks at him on that cross, where they bury him for 3 days. And then he's risen from the dead. The scripture says, just as he said. He wasn't surprised about it. It was God's plan. Wouldn't it be nice if we could visualize the rest of the story ourselves? We don't have to, because it's all here. The question is, will you believe it? Do you see what I see? Revelation is not exactly your most common Christmas chapter to be preached. I'm trying to figure it out. My goal is to be the only one in the world today to preach out of Revelation 5. Someone let me know. But here we see a wonderful yet troubling celebration. Because it starts off with an angel who's very distressed and is weeping. Because no one could be found worthy enough to open up the scrolls of judgment that would fall upon those who have rejected the Lord. And at the same time, ultimately usher in those who love the Lord. You've done it yourself sometimes, I'm sure. When are they going to get what they deserve? Why does evil seem to be winning all the time? It's not going to win all the time. There's going to be a day of completion, a day of finality. And it's important to know that so you can visualize your future. So this doesn't stop you from progressing in your walk with the Lord. Ultimately, this angel is interrupted by one of the elders who says, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scrolls and the seals. And this is crazy, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the slain Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. Fully God, fully man. Fully powerful, fully surrendered. Fully sovereign, and yet he laid down his life for you and me brutally so we wouldn't have to. So God's favor can rest on your shoulders and my shoulders. four living creatures, 24 elders, millions upon billions of angels are worshiping the worthiness of the Lamb. Verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You know, one of the versions I read here, instead of the word slain, the word was slaughtered. That one really gripped me. Slain was kind of like, all right. But slaughtered to me was like a brutal picture that put the thing in perspective. That the Lamb of God was brutally slaughtered on my behalf and yours. So God's favor would rest on you and rest on me. And they worshiped him. They worshiped him as the Lamb. They worshiped him as the Lion, worthy to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And we're not going to go into a theological thing here right now, but the horns represent God's royalty and salvation. The seven spirits are the revelation of his full character of the Godhead found in Isaiah 11 and 1 and 10. 700 years before this event happened, it was already prophesied. He's the root of David. It's through that root that the everlasting covenant commitment of the kingship of God would flow through David forever and ever, and it happened, had to happen through a God-man. The earthliness of our Lamb, and yet the godliness of our Lamb. We read that in Hebrews 4:14. He's one who can empathize with your weaknesses because he's been tempted always, but he never sinned. In John 1:14, he was God in grace and truth, but in flesh for you and for me. Do you see what I see? Look at the audience here, verses 9 and 10. I just read that. All creatures in heaven, on earth, and under the earth are going to give him praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever. The Apostle Paul quotes that thought in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And you know what that means here? That means even for the ones who fought him or did not believe in him, will have to acknowledge that he is who he said he was. What could be more frustrating than that? If you're a non-believer or an atheist or whatever today, one day you will bow and say, he is who he says he is. Don't wait. Don't wait until it's too late. Bow to him today. Receive his grace and mercy today. Do you see what I see? I hope so. You know, in our many culture wars, and I got to tell you, in 2016, ripped my heart apart. I love this church. And I love that God was able to attract people here from every tribe and every ethnicity and every generation and every age and every culture. Not as window dressing. Anything, anyone can do that. But to get in the trench and learn to love each other and respect each other and embrace one another's identity and tradition and culture and ethnicity. Not with the attitude that mine is better than yours, but with the knowledge that God has given each of us something special to share with one another. And I saw what it did to God's church and what it's still doing to God's church. Because maybe you don't see what I see. You see, I don't see politics. I don't see philosophies. I don't see anything out there that can bridge the gap of all these divisions. It only happens, I believe, in verses 11 and 12. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever." You see, if every tribe and every language and every people and every nation are going to be at that throne worshiping the Godhead that you believe in, how dare we not try to come together under his mandate, not under this mandate that's so tainted by people. In other words, if he's your father and your father and your father and my father, that makes us brothers and sisters. And this is where I believe the thing that God's heart values most, Psalm 133, John 17, unity can happen when Christ is the answer over all. Look to the finish line, friends. That's who's at worshiping before the Lord. It's not people who just think like me or look like me or act like me. It's a myriad of billions upon billions of people from a God who so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We'll be one there. Can we start to be one here? Pastor Tony Evans said it best. How do we better embrace God's vision and seek unity and reconciliation in the church? The devil foments divisiveness. He knows what many of us do not know. God recoils from illegitimate disunity. He won't fellowship with it. He'll keep your prayers from being answered, and when you're divided, the Spirit of God cannot work, and he will not work. Unity of the church was not natural. Gentiles and Jews, racial biases, fight for all nationalities, races, and ethnicities. You must place your history, your background, your culture, and your personality under the rule of Christ. We make Christ subject to our own identity. We're all different. Acknowledge our differences and place them under divine authority. We can be unified in our purpose and mission when we come together and unify around Jesus Christ and his kingdom, his power, his mandate for all of us to make disciples of all nations. You see, you're citizens of a kingdom where the lion and the lamb will lay together at peace. Swords will turn into farming implements because wars will cease. Jesus is the victor. And if you're in Christ, so are you already, now. Not later, right now. Do you see what I see? All because of Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, who was born on Christmas Day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for this day. I thank you that you have a message for us for all of eternity, that our soul, just driving and seeing this accident on the corner, was just another reminder that things can happen so fast, so quickly, and life can be changed and altered in a second. Give us a security and peace today that we have your favor because we've trusted your Son. But we don't stop there. By your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you transform each of us into your image? Teach us how to love, how to work together, how to encourage one another, how to not judge one another, How do I acknowledge the fact that you've created a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful family of God from all tribes, all nations, all languages, all ethnicities around the globe? Help us to see what you see by faith. Change us even today. Even if we're already in you, change us. And let it be true based on how we respond one to another. This blessed, blessed family here, I'm so thankful. But help us not to settle within these walls. Help us to go forth and make a difference for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.